Amen. Well, it's good to be back and to see everyone. It feels like a family reunion to me, like hugging everyone. Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. It's kind of part of the job, I guess. Pastor Dave always says, well, it's what we do. And, you know, I'll give you a quick report on Brazil, on what happened in Brazil. Another amazing time. Pastor Dave had his conference there and in Alphaville, and there's usually about 1,000 people who come. Many of them are preachers and pastors, and you know, one pastor who comes every year has an organization with 400 pastors under him, and so he's just one of the men who's in the crowd. So that tells you how important these meetings are for all of Brazil that Pastor Dave goes to, and just another wonderful time. I've really been inspired even more to continue praying in the Holy Ghost after sitting in these meetings and seeing the presence of God come and how God will come and just sit on a crowd. And, you know, I think we limit God sometimes with our basic teaching, or not teaching, but the basic way we've performed ministry the last, you know, 50 years. Much of what I've seen in my upbringing under different ministries has been emotional. You know, where the preacher will come and get you excited. And once you're excited, you feel really good in the moment that, okay, it's going to be all right. I'm going to make it. But then the next morning when the preacher's not there, you're back to being who you are. You know, but to that preacher in that moment, if he can get you excited, he feels like he's accomplished his goal. And there is part of encouragement. I understand all that. But then there's the part of ministry where we use our own labor and go out and do things to fulfill our purpose, to fulfill a purpose for us, which we see a lot of ministry, and a lot of my early training was purpose-driven type, and we accomplish what we can with our own hands, with our own ability to do something for God. And you know, then there's other ministries where you know, you have to be prayed for pretty much, or in the moment you have to receive. And I've just been learning so much this last year, myself personally, from the Lord about rechanging the way I view how to minister. And, you know, you kind of forget that where you come from, it builds it's the building blocks, the way you think and the way you look at things. Your past experiences, your past teachers and spiritual leaders and the teaching you sit under has affected us. And it is the building blocks to the way we think sometimes. And even though I've seen myself change through praying the Holy Ghost, I've been realizing some of the ways I've been ministering has been through the eyeglasses of what I've seen for many years. And that the Lord's been kind of, I don't know if stretching is the right word, or destroying destroying some of those building blocks, because I think I'm realizing just how amazing He is. You know, just how much I limit Him by my view of ministering, pouring out. You know, and the way I on the view of what He can do. You know, and so I'm saying this because, you know, even in these meetings with Pastor Dave, I again have been inspired to keep praying in the Holy Spirit, to keep on this road that we're on of investing into our new nature and allowing it to grow. And because watching God move in these meetings again was just so amazing. How the presence of God would fall, and instead of having just a service where you lay hands on people and they receive their healing, I watched Him do a million things in one moment just sitting on the crowd. I mean, when God stands on a stage, when God's in a service, He doesn't stand on the stage like I do and sees the crowd. He stands in front of each person. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly why you're messed up. He knows exactly what happened to you, when it happened to you, and what it did to you to twist you, to formulate wrong opinions and wrong doctrine. And when we submit ourselves to a anointing in a service, where we are in unity with that, we have a right to receive from God. That gives him authority to come in and start to mess with you. Thank God. That's right. That it's not just from... it's not just receiving from the prayer. This is for me. It's what he's telling me the last couple of years. It's not just receiving from the prayer that I do, from the confessions, from the word that I meditate, but he's put up there, not as important as those things, but for me personally, my partnership, my relationship, my unity with men of God who are going where I want to be. I remember when I first met Pastor Dave, and it was a complete, he was like a new thing, you know, compared to what I had seen. And I told you before that when I picked him up from the airport, and he was the first man I knew that I met that never wasn't talking about all the things he was doing. We're building this, we're doing this, we got this program, we're reaching out here. Because that's the number one argument people give you when you start praying. What do you mean you're praying? How many souls have you won lately? Have you been feeding the poor? You know, those are like code words that religion uses to control you. You know? And he was unique in that, in the presence that came, and the power that came. And I said, I want to be like that man. But I realized to be like that, to have that, I had to do what he did. Devote a life to following God, to prayer, to, you know, that was unheard of. That was never in our vocabulary growing up in ministry. And I was trained by some really good guys, big ministries. And that was never in the vocabulary. I spent much private time with many of these men, and I never, hardly ever said, well, I can't count the times I've seen them pray or read their Bible in private. So to be like that, I realized I'd have to start to live like that. It's like the moment God came to my room and sat down with me when I was in Bible college and spoke to my heart and said, it's like he sat down on my bed. He wasn't, you know, but it was in my heart. He spoke to me and said, I need you to choose today if you're going to be a normal Christian, is what he told me, or if you're going to go for the high call of God. Or right when I was about to say, well, of course, the high call, of course. Right before I got to put that out of my mouth, he showed me a glimpse of what that meant. See, I always thought the high call was walking in your calling. Power of God would fall. People were like, oh, pray for me, pray for me. Self-exaltation, high call, you know. The drive to be looked up to. But what he showed me the high call was a life of holiness, a life of prayer to get there, a life of fasting, of discipline. And I said, this is impossible. That's what I said to God. I said, God, this is impossible. I said, I want to be that man, but I know me. I don't think I can be that man. It's not in me. I want that. I want that. I want to be a man of holiness, a man of love. I want to be a man of discipline. I want that. But it's not in me to get there. And but then I said something real smart, which was lucky at that age. I said, God, it's not in me, but if you'll help me, I choose the high call. And then, he left. That's all he needed to hear. You may think you regret that prayer, but you don't. Because, you know, when we begin to change and grow and be transformed, it seems difficult. How many know that dealing with your old self is difficult? You say amen. and that it is easier. In fact, much religion is birthed, if not all religion, is birthed from this moment where you decide, do I kill my old self every day and deal with him or her? Or do I let them live through me, my old self, and serve God at the same time? That's where religion is birthed. Trying to keep your old self happy while serve God at the same time. And the walking that out of dying to yourself, your old self. It's not you, by the way. That's not you. The jealousies, the envies, the striving, the insecurities, that's not you. That's the old you. That's your old soul, not your nature. The old nature has been put to death, but you've been left with the old you, strapped on your back. That's why you can legally say, I am holy because of the blood of Christ, while still dealing with things, with your old self. We wish it could happen quick. Pray for me, let me get free. But much of this is a lifetime of dealing with our old self. It may seem like it was a bad choice to pursue holiness, to pursue obedience, to pursue this walk, because you're all of a sudden in a fight that you never had before. Last week, before you decided to pray in tongues and before you decided to really not let your old self push you around, last week it was fine. You were in church and happy. You were excited about life, about serving God. And the day you decided that you were going to pursue God the right way, that old soulish part of you dug its heels into the ground and said, no, we're not going to go that way. Now when you're younger, you don't know that it's your old self. You think it's you. But it's not you. That lust that's in you, that's not you. That's your old self. You have to deal with it. Anyways, I thank God for that moment when I decided to pray in the Holy Ghost and to walk this walk out. I wasn't perfect at first. You know, I'm amazed at some of our young people who really press into prayer. I watch them in amazement because, man, when I started out, mind you, I didn't have any support. I had more squashing, you know. I had to secretly pray because the group around me didn't agree necessarily, or I don't know why, I guess, whatever. So I had to make extra time, but, you know, I'd go in and go out and go in and go out. I would do good, then I'd do bad, then I'd do good, but I always kept coming back to prayer. Because once you get a taste of, I can actually become, say this with me, I can actually become a new person. He's not trying to change the old you and conform you. He's trying to get you to put the old you to death and live in the new you that you became when you were born again. You and I are actually changing, transforming who we are on the inside. When I was over at the Bible college, we had rules and regulations, and you know, everyone had a handbook, about a 20-page handbook you had to read through. The first week of Bible college was actually going through the handbook. I said, okay, all you Bible college students, here's the rules. We're going to go through it line upon line. You're going to sign every page so that you know and we know that you understand the rules. So when you break them, you know the consequences. And then what happened was I became a policeman. You know, one of the rules for first-year students was no dating. So that was fine for the first week or two, and then all of a sudden, you know, what were you doing? We weren't on a date. The two of you alone. No, we were just out as friends. I mean, how do you police that? It became such a chore having to police everyone. You know, and then we'd have people go through the entire 2-3 years of schooling and do incredible. And then the day school was finished and the handbook was over, bam, right back to where they started. Amazing. I mean, right back to the world, right back to habits, right back. We had one girl, because I would lead prayer in the morning, every morning. This was like on my own time. I said, we're going to pray. I'm going to pray at 6. And I was getting up and praying at 6. And a young man came up to me and said, I need help to change. Can you help me? I'm just so tired of being the same. I said, well, I'll meet you at 6 in the morning. So he came at 6. Pretty soon we had 25, 30 people every morning at 6 just praying in the Holy Spirit for a couple hours. And one girl came to me. She said, you know, we need to pray in tongues fervently, loud, boldly. And she said, now when I went to Bible school at this other school, when we pray in tongues, the pastor would get in front of everyone and said, are you ready to change? Yes, we are. Are you ready to change the world? Yes, we. And they would get us all excited and they get us praying. Why don't you do that? I said, well, I'm not against that, except when you leave here, there will be no one there to shout at you. Then what we're after, we want on the inside, not on the outside. Because the outside will always change. But listen, once we conquer something on the inside, it's there forever. Much of my self, how do I say this, loathing. You know, when you spend years and waste it. And it's never wasted as far as you grow and make, you know, learn from your mistakes, that kind of thing. But, you know, maybe you've been caught up in the money thing where you've given faithfully your seed for 20 years until you discovered that it didn't work. I think Gary's my favorite. Actually, had a ledger, wrote down, I gave this much, this so much God owes me. I think that's right, am I correct? Times 100. You can regret that. You can regret going down all these wrong rabbit trails that I've been down and saw so much that you begin to really appreciate truth. See? Because once you get it into you, the difference is before, I was trying to be somebody God wanted me to be. I'd come to church and pretend to be that person. This is the person I want to be. See? Instead of growing into that person, I put it that way. We try to be holy until we're tired of trying to be holy. And then we go back to who we were. That's why policing people never works. That's why the way we look at church has to change. Because church is built on policing. We have a standard that's preached that says this is how you have to live if you're going to be good. To be acceptable, you have to live like this. But what if you can't get there? You know how many people with a call of God on their life who want to love God, who want to serve God, have tried to reach that standard and have failed, and have just given up on everything. They're all over the place. These are the people that the extra grace message snatches up. That says, oh no, you got it wrong. You don't have to change. You don't have to deal with yourself. God has accepted yourself. Your old self. God's made a way for your old self that you don't ever have to deal with yourself. Sin has been put away with, meaning that there's no longer sin. It's impossible to sin. That's that extra grace message. And if you've tried to reach that standard that's been preached and you've never been taught how to, that's where I would go to. Because I want to be accepted by God. But God is not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. See. Your flesh is not okay with God. But your spirit is. So I am glad I went down this road. But it hasn't been easy. How many know that? You know, I make fun of Pastor Dave, like, man, I curse the day I met Pastor Dave Roberson. And he just said, pray in tongues. I was on track to be a mega church pastor with prosperity. I mean, I knew that it was everything was on the course. And I just prayed in the Holy Ghost, and I didn't know that when I was making good decisions, it wasn't because I was smart or I was humble or I was hungry for God. It was because I prayed in the Holy Ghost and prayed out His will and navigated through all these pitfalls that were going to get me off another road for 20 years. I make fun of Pastor Dave that way, but I don't mean it. Because it saved me. It seems hard because you have to deal with yourself. Well, let me say that a better way. I'm relearning my language. You have to deal with your old self because it's no longer you. You understand, when you stood up there and got born again and knelt down, He reached inside of you and took your life, took you out of your old self and put it in a new nature. That means your old nature died, but the old soulish part of you, the emotions, the will, the old knowledge of you that you were based on is no longer who you are. You're a new creature stuck in an old body. An old body of flesh, an old body of chemically driven emotions that try to tell you who you are. But if we keep praying in the Holy Spirit and keep, listen, I'm talking to me. There's no pattern that I can give you. It's okay, well, here's what you need to do. 2 hours of confession. 2 hours of prayer. 45 days of fasting. It's easier to give those to other people. There's no set pattern. You're your own mess. You've got your own self to deal with, your old self to deal with. But the anchor of what we do, we have to keep praying in the Holy Spirit for your calling. You have to keep praying in the Holy Spirit. I got on this talking about Pastor Dave in Brazil, and it's not to lift him up as much as to lift up what the Holy Ghost has taught him to teach us. See, and not just teach us. Now I get to teach it to other people. And so do you. You know, we're all about stealing messages here. Once I hear it and it belongs to me and I do it, it's mine. You can too. You know, we're not smart enough to come up with it anyway. It's the Holy Spirit that gave it to us. So it's free. You know, it's like we say, I don't have tapes anymore, but when I did, I'd say my tapes are copyright. That means if you're going to copy them right. You know? But even in your calling, it's not trying to do something for God. It's not trying to... I want you to understand, your old self is begging you to let you serve, let it serve God with you. The walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, the walk in the fasting, into meditating the Word and confessing the Word, all these things feed your new nature, the new you, and they cause the new you to grow while making the old you become death. The old you doesn't want to die, it wants to live. Let me see if I can find this real quick. See, God hasn't given us a secret way through praying the Holy Ghost to walk into ministry. He's given us a tool or a key to grow up. To find out that, because there's two parts to insecurities, like, you know, that one person is be exalted because they're special. I'm a special gift. Hallelujah. Thank you. I'm a gift to the gospel, to the body of Christ. I'm a special, wonderful, called gift, and I'm more important than you. That's self-exaltation. But you know what else is self-exaltation? Or I can call old self-exaltation. It's all, everyone else is more important than me. No one looks at me. Everyone else just treats me bad. I'm called, but everyone else gets picked. That is self-exaltation too. Or old self-exaltation. Make an excuse. Now, I've been down both those roads, so I can fine-tunely describe the scenarios, but I won't do that. But I've been down both those roads, where I use self-pity, self-loathing as a reason for me not to grow, an excuse. And then I got a taste of self-exaltation. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. My Lord, we would be so, who knows where we would be? Who knows what we would be doing to each other? Second Timothy chapter 3 is where I want to go. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now, take note here, because he's not necessarily talking about the world here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's making more of a reference to the church. I'll say that again. He's not just talking about the world as much as he's talking to the church. We'll back up to verse 19. In 17, he talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were preachers who'd gone astray. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, in other words, if you find yourself a vessel of dishonor, because you got a giant old self that you're dealing with, it says you can cleanse yourself of that old dishonor and become a vessel of honor. God didn't put you there, that's where he found you. You didn't probably put yourself there, but that's where you found yourself. Well, don't stay there. I've been praying in tongues for 5 years, I'm still not in my ministry. The goal is not to get you in your ministry. God's goal is to help you get whole, which will include ministry. Will include your calling, but also will include love and holiness and peace and joy, contentment. If you're constantly striving for recognition and for ministry, then you're probably running from those other things. That's okay. Just keep praying in tongues. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be, verse 21, be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. These are Christians who've been captive by the devil to do his will. But know this, that in the last days perilous time will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They have a form of it, but it's really not real. But denying its power, and from such people turn away. Now we know in Scripture that we're not to turn away from the world, but from the believers in the church who have accepted worldliness as part of them. We're not to come out of the world. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Don't come out of the world. Don't be away from the sexual immoral of the world. For then you'd have to come out of the world. Or the drunkards or adulterers, unless you have a problem with that area, of course. You know, disclaimer. But those who are a brother, who have adopted and accepted worldliness as who they are, or have accepted their old self as who they are, and are making a case to keep it alive. Those are the brothers. The day we accept our old self. I'm not talking about the old nature. The old nature has been done away with. When the Bible says flesh, it's not talking about your body only. Your body's dumb. I move my hand, it moves. My body does what I tell it to do. The source of flesh is not your body, it's your old self, your old soul, your unsaved soul, your mind, your will, and emotions. That's the source. That's why when you die and you get to heaven and your body's laying on the ground and there's your brain. So your mind is not your brain, that's your brain. There's your brain. There's your old body. When you get to heaven, you know why there's no sorrow or jealousies or envies and strife in heaven? No one's fighting over who gets the biggest doorknob or the biggest house. God, that's not fair. I did more. I should have a bigger house than that guy. You know why there's no fighting when you get to heaven? Because the source of those things is left here on this earth. Your flesh. The greatest definition of fulfilling your calling is not how many people or how many things you've done. It's how much of your flesh have you dealt with. Let me say that again. The greatest definition of fulfilling your calling is how much of your flesh have you dealt with. Praying in tongues is not the avenue to your calling. It's the avenue to help you to deal with your flesh. I'll keep going. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth? These are the sorcerers. that threw the snake down, James and Janders. The same way they operated in power. See. And now as James and Janders resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. But you, say me, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, number one, number two, manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, persistence, persecution, afflictions. Wow. Can I tell you this? You know what's rescued me more than praying in tongues? Let me just tell you. How do I say this right? What has allowed me to stay praying in tongues when I normally would have ran off? What has allowed me to stay on course to continue in these things when I should have run off and started things and taken opportunities has been my fellowship, my partnership, my relationships, my communion with men of God and with you. Being around Pastor Dave or sitting with Gary or with Tim, have those three men have given us an example. They have given me an example. Now, I know if you talk to Gary, he'll say, I'm not perfect. I'm sure Tim's, well, he probably went to perfect and came back just a little bit. And Pastor Dave's Pastor Dave, we know. But I mention these three because they're a step ahead. You understand what that does for you when you have someone ahead of you that you can get behind and learn from? When your doctrine is when my doctrine is confronted by something Gary says or something Dave says, or my method of ministry, the way I look at ministry, is confronted by something Tim does. I've been in a few times where I've given my opinion about somebody, you know, here at the church who does something, and I say, well, let's get rid of them. I can get rid of them. I don't know how to do it. That's what I used to do. And then upstairs, they're talking about how they're going to love them. I'm like, love them? Come on, let's get rid of them. But I'm seeing that babies come in all shapes and sizes. Some babies are just born again. Some babies have been in ministry 20 years. But they're still babies and must be treated in that manner. You love them. So when I'm confronted, when what I believe has been confronted by something Dave teaches or Gary or Tim, guess what? The first place I question is myself, my old building blocks. See that? Why do I think like that? Why am I driven like that? Why do I see myself like that? And it conflicts. Now, I understand that they're not all perfect. But they're sure a step ahead of me. See, here's what Paul is saying. That when all hell and everything around you begins to preach a different way of life, because your old soul, your old self was constantly looking for an easy way out. It is constantly pushing you and pushing you. It's like a little stick in your back that just constantly, your whole life, go this way, go this way, go this way. And when you start out on this road, that's why I talk about serving once in a while. Giving of yourself when it's not for yourself. Not for your ministry, not to reward you. Because it's a way of dealing with that little poke. It says, oh, we serve God when we want to, when it's convenient. The day you decide it's okay to miss church, and I'm not against anyone, you know, I'm trying my best to not be a judge to you. It's not my place. You know the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you and guide you. But the best lesson I learned when I started church, when I was 18 years old, I went to one church to chase a girl. and had all the cool young people, and there was another church that I liked that my parents started to go to. And I would go Sunday morning to the cool church, Sunday night to the other church, Wednesday night to the other church, and Friday night to the cool youth group. So I was going, and chased the girl but found Jesus, kind of, you know. And one day the Lord spoke to me. He said, I need you to pick a church. He said, you're being fed, but you're not being rooted. Now, many of us have come out of control and out of being a servant to an organization. And so I understand the season of being free not to be under anything like that. But once you get through that season, you yourself are supposed to come back to a place of serving, of servitude to the Lord. But how do we serve the Lord? You know, when I'm confessing, it's changing me. See, when I pray in tongues, it's changing me. He's happy for me. But serving the Lord is we serve each other. I'm not to judge. I'm not here to judge you. The Holy Ghost is my judge. He's the one who's supposed to convict me of what I do. But one of the things that rescued me when I was young was the Lord spoke to me and said, I need for you to choose a church because you're being fed, but you're not being rooted. And I said, well, you choose. Well, he chose the one I didn't want. Sometimes it's better not to ask. You'll learn that someday. He may tell you, you know. But that's the place I found my calling. I found my place. That's where I started to serve God. See, to be in your calling will never be easy. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your old self. Your old self wants God to bless it without dying. Your old self wants you to serve God without giving up the power to tell you what to do. Today's the day to build in our lives the foundation for tomorrow. So if you're called to be a gazillion billionaire and support all of our ministries, great. But that won't ever happen if you're not faithful with what you have today. One day God's going to give me a gazillion billion dollars and I will support everybody. Great. What are you doing with what you have right now? Oh, well, you know, that's one day. It's easy to do that. One day. I'm praying in tongues, and God's going to tell me one day, he's going to give me this because I'll give it all to the kingdom. But see, what are you doing today with what you have? What are you doing now with what you have? With your time, with your finances? See, when we push ourselves to follow God, push ourselves to serve him, push ourselves to pray, when the time comes later on, when you have to make a decision, you'll be easier to follow God then because you've done it ever since. Don't wait until that time to make the hard choices. Do it today. Because you might as well settle it the rest of your life, every day for the rest of your life. You don't get to do what you want to do. If you're serving God, the day that peace comes is when you settle, my life is in his hands. Then you can have peace. Because every day you get to do what he wants you to do. But until that day comes, you're going to be at war with yourself. The rest of our life, we don't get to live where we want to live. We don't get to minister where we want to minister. We don't get to serve where we want to serve. And I'm saying all this because I'm trying to get to this point. I'm believing this is where I'm supposed to go anyway. Paul tells Timothy, after he says that this is what it's going to look like in the last days. Now, in the last days, it was like in Noah's day. You understand, in Noah's day, when Noah was dealing with all the people, they weren't just living in sin and lasciviousness and fornication and drinking. They weren't just a bunch of worldly people partying. They were doing all those things, and they thought they were worshiping God at the same time. They thought that they and God were right on track. Religion had been birthed out of their nature of sin, trying to appease God rather than obeying and following His word. And that's why when Noah began to preach holiness and preach righteousness, they laughed at him. It wasn't just him preaching to the world, that was him preaching to the church of the day. So Apostle Paul says, Timothy, but you have carefully followed what? My doctrine. So that's pretty arrogant. Well, he's Apostle Paul. He can be like that. See, when you know it works, it may seem arrogant. You know, Pastor Dave, he's been in Brazil. I've been with him almost 5 years, 4 or 5 years in Brazil. Getting close to maybe 150 services in Brazil with Pastor Dave, and every service comes back to praying in tongues. Every service I can think of, we've had a prayer line for praying in tongues. Well, isn't there another way? Can't you preach something? I can, you know, it's because he knows that's what changes you. Apostle Paul says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. And what else? My manner of life. This is verse 10. My purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and in all these other places with persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given to inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay. It's okay. Once you come out of the organizational control, once you've broken free from that and you've been healed enough of that, once you've been free from disappointment, see, some of my self-loathing in the past, I wish I didn't do that, I wish I could have done this earlier, I've been set free from. Because at least I'm here. I've talked to people that say, I'm 60 years old and I'm just starting to get it. Well, at least you're getting it. Most people live their whole life and never get it. At least you're getting it. I'm this old and I'm fighting and fighting. Well, at least you're fighting. Most people have submitted to their old self and said, this is who I am. God will use me this way. And they've developed a whole ministry. Whole organizations have built around old self. How to serve God. We can do a seminar. How to serve God and please your old self at the same time. And next door, we'll have our message. How to please God and kill your old self. And we'll probably get the biggest crowd for the first hour. And then they'll say, you know, there's another message over here. We'll see what this feels like. Oh, hallelujah. To survive, for me to survive all the things that my old self has tried to trick me into following, I've needed to be partnered, to be connected with the man of God that I'm with. Doesn't mean I need to spend time with him every day or call him, have him pray for me. It means that I have connected myself to them, to their doctrine, to their way of life, to their purpose. When the Lord spoke to me and chose that church for me, I said, okay, I'm going to that church. And it doesn't matter who's preaching across the street or down the road, this is my church. Because church is not about learning. It's about family. That's what it's supposed to be. And in family, there's commitment, there's connection, there's accountability, there's responsibility. You understand that I'm not your judge. It's not my job to tell you what you're supposed to do. I can't go into your life and say, well, you need to do this now. Because you may need to go through a season of doing nothing for a long time. You may need to go through a season where all you do is pray. I understand that. But the end result should be that you're family. That you're responsible for something. My 6-year-old boy, he does the dishes. Well, he puts the forks and knives away. Which is more work for us than it is for him. I don't want to do it. Of course he doesn't want. No one wants responsibility. Everyone wants to just show up and be sweet. No one wants to grow up. But that's what makes you grow up. You know, when you're 20, you don't have any kids, don't have a wife. Then you get married. What did I just do? She starts expecting things out of you. You have to pay the bills. That's responsibility. What happens? Responsibility makes you grow until it's normal. Then you have kids. People say, well, we're waiting until we're ready to have kids. You'll never be ready to have kids. You might as well jump in and just have them because they will teach you how to be a parent. They'll teach you how to grow up and be responsible. Responsibility is is a reflection of maturity. Can I put it that way? Not just being involved, but responsibility. The day you decide you don't have to go to church. Now again, I'm not your judge. I'm not trying to tell you the Holy Ghost didn't tell you to skip church for a few days or a few weekends or whatever. That's between you and God. I'm not trying to be legalistic, but let me just tell you about myself. The day you decide that it's okay to skip church, then every Sunday from that day forward, you will find a good excuse to miss church. So it's best you decide that I don't miss church. You know, there's legitimate reasons. I understand. I use them once in a while. But see, when you show up to church every Sunday, what happens if Gary's not here? You look over and Gary's on his chair or Mark's on his chair. You say, what happened? Did the rapture happen? Did I miss it? Why? Because he's faithful. You know what happens when you're faithful? People begin to expect that you're there. And that's why a lot of people don't want to be faithful. Because they don't want anything to be expected of them. Oh, that's a whole nother sermon. But family is different. Family, becoming family, is more than just being in the building together. It's being together and finding a part. And when the day you realize that your calling is just as important as Pastor Dave's calling in revival, that serving is up here as it is running the camera, then you start to find something to do. To participate. So anyways, when we were in Brazil, I watched God fall on people. And I was so thankful for two things. Because I have to constantly restrain myself. I'm finding more and more I have to restrain my ministry. I have to pull back the reins of trying to become my own. How do I say this right? My own man. I'm never going to get to be my own man. I'm always going to be with someone. Does that make sense? You don't get to be a strong man. That's not in God's nature. You get to be strong in your core, but you don't get to be... Anyways, I don't get to be. I get to be with and a part of. And I was so thankful for, I am a partner and in a relationship with a family that has the same heart. Maybe I can tell you someday of how many times I tried to start praying in the Holy Ghost and how it was deliberately sabotaged by people over me who had authority to tell me what to do during the day and force me to make decisions. Now, I still got my prayer in, I just had to lose sleep. So thankful I'm part of a family that believes the same. See, we're not all to be perfect. That's what church is. Church is a growing place where we get to put up with each other, to encourage each other, to reward each other, to make our mistakes. This is my place to make my mistakes. This is my place to be free to fail and not be kicked out. That's what church is. We're becoming a family. See? So watching a little service in Brazil, one lady came up and she was in a car wreck about a year ago. Or it was a motorcycle hit her and her leg was broke in two. And they showed a picture of the meat, the muscle, all torn off the bone, just laying, flayed off her bone. And the doctor stitched it back, but there was no hope for her to ever walk or to ever be. And it was infected. They're talking about removing the leg soon. And for a year, she's had to be carried around. She couldn't even walk. So they carried her in the church. And as we were leaving the service, they said, "Pastor Dave, can he pray for this person?" And so we stopped and he just bent down. She lifted up her pants and showed the big scar. And it was ugly looking, you know. I watched Pastor Dave just stick his hand right on there. It's like, "Ooh." And then he started yanking her leg. And I was like, "Oh, Pastor Dave, don't do it like that." You know, picks up her legs, so let's see, oh yeah, Jesus, grows, see that, you know, and then we left, and they carried her out, you know, the next day she was there, came to service, was completely healed, so walking in, running up the stairs, running around, he said, "Now if you have a problem with your eyes, stand up," and, you know, probably 500 people stood up. And we had over 150 testimonies in that just one moment of eyes healed. But more than all that impressed me than the healings was just the way that I'm learning to appreciate the presence of God that comes. See, it doesn't come all the time when I preach. But why does it come when Pastor Dave preaches? Well, we freely can receive those things. And in a billion things happen in one service, just from God's presence sitting there. I think when we look up at the preacher too much for the sign of a good service, you know, how many people got healed, how excited were the people, what's the report, all those are good, except there can be some self-exaltation when we look up at the preacher and say, "Oh, good service, because he preached good." I begin to look more at the presence that comes. See, I thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost this week, but also for my partnership with this ministry and with you, you know, because we're all in this together. Amen. We'll see you in 30 minutes.